Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, some of you may have heard me say this before, but I think and I truly believe that I would have made a terrible pioneer. I just can't imagine covered wagons and sleeping on the ground. And so when I get sick, it's really nice just to go to the medicine cabinet and just grab something. I mean, modern medicine, I think, is great. But just think, long before modern medical science really took off in the last half of the past millennium, there were a lot of home remedies and things that were described by very well-meaning individuals. But there were also a lot of con artists and charlatans. And if you remember, every one of those old grade B Western movies seemed to have a traveling medicine man, usually a character of questionable credentials. And the remedies that were offered were often just administered and accompanied by a phrase that was, whatever it was that they were going to give you, was a cure for whatever ails you. So the classic all-purpose remedy for nearly every condition was a spoonful of castor oil. And perhaps some of you suffered through that treatment or gave it to someone else. In fact, to this day, my sister-in-law cannot drink orange juice because her mother forced the castor oil down with a glass of orange juice. You see, that's kind of what you did in the 30s. So the orange juice tastes like castor oil, and she just can't do it. So just for fun, when I was working on my sermon, I Googled the phrase, good for what ails you. Google's wonderful, you know. And my search on the internet resulted in some interesting lists of old and new products and activities that were or were supposedly good for what ails you. In fact, there were a couple of sites online that promoted humor as a good remedy just for about anything bad. And there was another that featured a jazz song with a lyric, love is good for anything that ails you. So I suppose it's very hard to argue with that. By the way, as an aside, I don't know if you're aware, but there was a famous study done by a man named Cousins who forbade anything negative to come into his room, and he literally laughed himself to wholeness and defeated his cancer. We know, for instance, that laughter lowers blood pressure. In fact, if you want to try an experiment this afternoon, I don't recommend you doing it during the sermon, but this afternoon, if you want to try an experiment, just take your wrist, and pinch it as hard as you can until it really starts to hurt. And then start laughing and increase the pressure. And you will be amazed at the point you thought that it was too painful, you couldn't do it anymore. The laughter enables you to increase it. But enough for that. Let's get back to our World Wide Web. The World Wide Web says Siberian ginseng and Yemeni honey are really good for you, as well as massage therapy and owning a pet and aromatherapy. But I think my favorite among all the old creams and salves and liniments used a century ago was this one. Brame's Pain Knocker. Ingredients: 1.5% tincture opium, 1.5% chloroform, and a whopping 88% alcohol content. Now that is a cure for what ails you, right? But seriously, what does ail you? What ails our world? You know, the gospel this morning tells us that Jesus went out into the towns and the villages teaching and preaching and healing every kind of disease and sickness. But beyond the physical ailments, he also noticed that the crowds were harassed and confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. An aggressive predator can leave a flock of sheep either quivering or prostrate on the ground, paralyzed with fear or scattered, running around helter-skelter, crazed with panic. And doesn't Scripture tell us that we are, in fact, being stalked and attacked in this life by the predator of all predators? That the devil is compared to a roaring lion, sneaking and prowling around to find someone to attack and devour. So harassed, helpless, confused. Sounds like the symptoms for our time in our world, doesn't it? So many people feel harassed and helpless, locked into jobs and schedules that enslave and control rather than bring satisfaction and contentment. And the dis-ease that we experience at work or in our mismanagement of time then affects negatively all our most important relationships, including our relationship with God. And when that happens, the devil roars around with delight. You know, in this postmodern world where everything is presented as being relative, where all values are neutral and where no absolute truth can supposedly be known with any certainty, confusion and instability really do reign supreme. We run helter-skelter around looking for one quick fix or a self-help guru with a new or a new old idea. We go from one to the next, but we never find lasting peace and contentedness or wholeness. We don't find a solid place on which to stand or to hold and build our future and our lives. And Satan sees all of that and he purrs with contentment at our confusion. Everywhere we turn today, we are confronted with a society and with lives full of physical and emotional and social and spiritual sickness. And so how do we respond? What effect does the crowd or do the crowds have on us? Does its frenzied panic suck us in? Does its weary resignation fill us with fear or loathing? Or does the sight of the crowd, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, fill us with compassion, as it did Jesus? Now let's be clear. Jesus wasn't sorry for the crowd, as one translation has it. No, the word that's used in Greek here in verse 36 is splanginisias, or from the Greek word splanitsomai, which means that Jesus was filled with a gut-wrenching compassion. A compassion that reached from deep within himself in words and in deeds. And this gut-wrenching compassion would lead Jesus to the cross for the crowd, to die for the world, for you and for me, while we were yet helpless and harassed, confused and lost enemies of God. Jesus came with the remedy for what ails the world. It's the good news of the reign of God's love that had come to earth. The very love of God had broken into our world in a radically new and paradoxically powerful way, bringing with it life and health and wholeness and cleansing through the forgiveness of our sins. Part of the paradox of this good news is that Jesus' followers, who themselves were formerly harassed and panicked sheep without a shepherd, are now very integral to God's plan and remedy for what ails us. We who have been marked with the cross of Christ in the waters of our baptism are claimed and gathered and sent by God's goodness for the sake of the world, because he tells us the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. The harvest is indeed plentiful. For example, on the rolls of many churches are lists of often 300 members or more, but only about an average of 100 worship in the course of any given month. Are the other 200 or so out there harassed and helpless and possibly confused, trying to face life on their own like sheep without a shepherd? The compassion of Christ compels us to reach out to them, and perhaps by the means by which God's Spirit leads them back into the fold. The harvest is plentiful. Again, the national statistics for the areas surrounding the average congregation show that 75% of the residents have no formal relationship with a Christian community. Now, I haven't checked lately, but given the latest response to the flyers that we passed out for the outreach barbecue on the streets immediately surrounding the church, I suspect that that figure is the same, maybe even a little higher. And so if that's the case, then we can't explain that the lack of growth in our congregations by mouthing any nonsense about everyone being a Christian in our area is real. There are harassed and hopeless people out there around the corner from where we live, working in the same place, sitting in the next cubicle, living across the street, right next door, perhaps even in the same house with us. They're lost sheep without a shepherd, ready to respond to the good news. And so who's caring for them? Who has compassion on them? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's why Jesus told the disciples then, and he tells us today, to pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers to bring in the harvest. Notice, prayer is the first step, but it is not a substitute for the work. And yet the work cannot be done without prayer. And so we pray and we work. Notice that immediately after Jesus tells his disciples to pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest, he sends them out. He sends those whom he asked to pray out as the answer to that prayer. The principle at work here is what Martin Luther taught in his explanation in the Small Catechism about the Lord's Prayer. That whenever you pray to God, he said, pray that God would do something. But we first of all pray that God would begin with us. We are Christ's hands and feet now, today, in our world. We are a part of God's answer to the prayer for laborers to bring in the harvest. The one who prays, who does what God wants done, and the one who prays is ready to go where the need is and where God sends. You know, there's simply no escaping it. Like the disciples before us, we are an integral part of God's remedy for what ails this world. Ordinary people like you and me are called by God for extraordinary work in the world. Jesus' ministry is also ours, to do no harm but to embody in our words and actions and attitudes. God's remedy that is good for what ails the world is His love where it comes where there is brokenness. And He sends us to bring reconciliation through the amazing power of the forgiveness of sins revealed in Christ's cross. And when we and when others feel excluded or ostracized, then we bring the healing and cleansing touch of inclusion and welcome them in Jesus' name. Where life is overshadowed by the fear of death, we bring hope by proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. So whenever we find evil at work, whether it is at home, in the church, at school, at work, in society, or just in general, whether it's halfway around the world, we will oppose it with all our might in Jesus' name. For His gut-wrenching compassion compels us so that others too can be freed from the bondage to falsehood and injustice. For this compassion of our great God compels us so that the harassed and the helpless of the world might know that Jesus is their Savior and come to know Jesus as we have come to know Him, as God's personal remedy for whatever ails us and whatever ails the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.